Good evening. Good to see you again. If you have your Bibles, would you please open with me to John chapter number 15. John chapter number 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Let's pray. Father, bless these minutes that we spend in thy word. May they be productive and profitable. May they minister to the heart of every hearer. We pray that your children might be encouraged, built up, and edified through the power of thy word. We pray, dear Lord, that we might have insights into the workings of grace in our lives. Father, we'll remember to give you all the praise and the thanksgiving, for we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I'd like to continue with you this evening talking about the metaphor of the vine. And of course, Jesus Christ pointed to himself as a living curriculum and an object lesson. Oftentimes, he would pluck a lily from the field and speak eloquently of things eternal. He would point to a lamb or a sheep and use it as an object lesson, or he would speak of the shepherd in the distance. Yet on many occasions, Jesus Christ was his own curriculum. He would point to himself. Didn't need a flannel graph, didn't need an overhead projector, didn't need color slides or video camera. He was the lesson. And when he is a lesson, then we have the best possible lesson. And Jesus on many occasions would point to himself and say, I am the bread, or I am the door, or I am the light, or I am the way. So the people would be focused on this living, breathing object lesson in their midst. Jesus, of course, was what Nicodemus thought he was, but had no idea of the depth of his observation when he said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Nicodemus knew that much, and he was correct, but he didn't know how correct he was, for it was indeed God come down to teach. And oh, may we sit at the feet of the Master and learn of him. Oh, that we might come to class early, each and every day. May we, like Mary, sit at the Master's feet and listen to his words. Jesus Christ used many a metaphor to teach eternal and heavenly things. and many an object lesson, but no object lesson was more precious and more beautiful but what he pointed to himself. And on this occasion, he points to himself and says, I am the vine. And tonight we see the Lord Jesus as the vine. And what a curious assessment of his identity. And yet here, as rich as a holy and heavy vintage hangs from the branches of this text, great and eternal truths. Here we want to understand what he means by the vine. And when we do, we understand a little bit more about Jesus, and we understand a little bit more about victory. We understand a little bit more about Christian triumph. We understand more about the work of God in our midst. And Jesus Christ came, you remember. He said, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, inasmuch as you would have it to the overflowing, that your baskets would not be empty, that your harvests would not be barren, that your fields would not be naked, but that you would have a rich fullness and an abundance of joy. And he teaches us by, again, using himself as the object lesson. And as I look at John chapter number 15 and I see this great illustration, I see some things that I need to work on in my own life. And I'm sure that you do as well. Here we see the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the vine. First of all, I'd like for you to consider with me this evening the humility of the vine. It is the lowliest in the world of agriculture, of all of the trees in the forest. It is, of course, the most humble. We turn our eyes to that forest and we see the majestic oak with its golden grain and its golden leaves, and we're impressed. We see the maple tree in the forest with a confident star-shaped leaf and its giant boughs. We see the pine tree pointing like so many church spires and an evergreen cathedral high into the heavens. We see the apple tree and the orange tree hang heavy with its bounty of fruit. We look at the royal palm standing like a monarch above the sands of the Palestinian desert. And proudest of all, we see on the hillsides of Lebanon the cedar tree, surrounded by its snow-capped mountains, realizing and remembering that its wood is as close to eternal as man will ever come this side of heaven, and that wood was used in the building of God's temple. Of all of the trees in the forest, of all of those great creations of God, we see the lowliest of all is the vine. And when the Lord Jesus Christ describes himself and describes his life, it's significant and it's important that he calls himself such. We see the vine, lastly, as being the lowliest and the most humble. And in this we find a secret of some spiritual success and victory is found in that word, humility. No wonder the world missed him at his coming. He could have captured the imaginations and the attention of the world had he come as a mighty cedar and stood on the platforms and pronounced his magnificence for all the world to see. He could have stood on a pedestal and pointed to might, and instead he calls himself not a cedar, but he calls himself a vine. He came not as a captain of the host, but as a companion to the humble. The Lord Jesus was a vine. I am, he said, the vine. In Matthew chapter 11 and verses 28 and 29, we see his humility and his glorious invitation and commission to the church. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. There in Matthew chapter 20 and 28 and 19 and 20, we see the Lord Jesus telling his disciples to use him as the curriculum. And in Matthew chapter 11, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Of all the lessons and of all of the curriculum held in the hands of Christianity, none is more eloquent, none is more profound, and none is more important. And as we see even in Christendom today, so-called Christians jockeying for positions of prominence, power, and authority, we need once again to hear the rap of the ruler on the table by the master teacher who says, learn of me. I am meek and I am lowly of heart. The Lord Jesus Christ was his own curriculum, and we would do well to study the pages of his life. Philippians chapter number 2. And verse number 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus said, learn of me. Jesus told his disciples, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The Lord Jesus Christ pointed to himself as a great and a beautiful paradigm of Christian triumph and victory. He pointed to his life as the secret to success. And it was not in striving even for masteries. It was not seeking for glory. It was not to have one's name lifted up in the lights and to receive the accolades and applauds of humanity. No. When the Lord Jesus Christ came, he didn't come as a majestic evergreen, evergreen that he is. He didn't come with the mightiness of an oak tree, as mighty as that is. He didn't come with the fragrant aroma of the almost eternal cedar that paneled the walls of a holy temple, and he might well have done so. He came and called himself a vine. The Lord Jesus Christ teaches us a great truth that for one reason or another, Christianity has forgotten. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter number 15. But I want to learn how to be great. I want to learn how to be the winner. I want to stand in the winner's circle. I want to wear around my neck the medallion of gold and victory. How do I do it? Jesus said, learn of me. Ezekiel chapter 15, verse number 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, what is the vine more than any tree, or than a branch which is among the trees of the forest? Shall wood be taken thereof to do any work? Or will men take a pin of it and hang any vessel thereon? Behold, it is cast into the fire for fuel. The fire devoureth both ends of it, and the midst of it is burned. Is it meet? Is it fit for any work? Here the Lord makes an estimation of the vine. You can do a lot of things with a piece of oak. You can make a pew to put in a church building. You can do a lot with a piece of pine. You can make a desk on which a scholar will study, or a box in which he is buried. You can make a lot with a piece of poplar, and it can become a Conestoga wagon that'll carry a family across the continent. You can do a lot with a piece of cedar, and you can make a paneled colonnade to grace a palace. You can do a lot with all of the trees of the forest, but here God says, what can you do with a vine? You can't do anything with it. It doesn't even make a good peg to hang your hat on. It's really good for nothing. It's used by people of the poorest quarters for kindling wood. It's only good for the fire. And when the Lord Jesus describes himself, he calls himself a vine. You and I would do well to study and discover the secret of this great truth. How does the Lord put it in another place? He says in James chapter number 4 and verse number 6 that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. And 2,000 years ago, the very creator of the universe stepped over the threshold of heaven and entered our world, which was filled with pride. A pride that causes nation to rise up against nation. A world that's filled with pride that causes men to beat plowshares into swords and spears. A pride that causes men to spill blood on the battlefields over an arbitrarily drawn boundary. He entered into a world that was filled with pride and haughtiness and arrogance. And how did he come? Did he meet pride with pride? Did he ride into the streets of Jerusalem, thundering on the wheels of chariots? No. He came meek and lowly. And when he described himself as a vine. Here we see a great truth if we would only grasp it. Matthew chapter number 18. Matthew chapter number 18. Let me suggest to you that if you could somehow trace the trail of blood of every Holocaust, of every violent battle, war of confusion, if you could trace it back to its origin, you'll discover a pride-filled heart. My Bible says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Here the Lord Jesus is standing in the shadow of the cross. Its awesome presence is looming heavy on the heart of the Master. And as he's about to give himself a sacrifice, as the grain of corn is about to be put in the ground and die, the disciples are debating and arguing about who is the greatest. Who is the greatest in the kingdom? of heaven. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Here we see another little object lesson as the Lord gathers into his arms a little child, and he shares with his quarreling disciples the secret of spiritual victory. It's in humility. How much blood has been shed as a church? The church gambles at the foot of the cross for the garments of the Savior. Think about it. I'm sorry, but I think the lesson has been lost somehow through the ages, as the church seems to attempt to want to outdo one another. And we still argue today in 1995 about who is the greatest. We no longer speak in terms of Peter, Paul, and John, but sometimes we insert denominational titles and names into the fray, and we argue about who is greater than who. And all the while, I'm sure, the Lord Jesus must grieve to know that we have somehow missed the lesson of John chapter 15, for there he speaks of the vine. Matthew chapter 20 and verse number 25. Matthew chapter 20 and verse number 25. But Jesus called them unto him and said, You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and gave his life a ransom for many. You see that verse 28? Is that in your Bible? Even as the Son of Man came not to be what? How many times have I heard in my 25 years in Christian service someone say, quote, my needs are not being met. I'm not being ministered unto. I can't count the times I've heard that. And here the Master reminds us the secret to greatness. I didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister. And how many miss the mark by failing to see this great and wonderful truth, this truth of humility. You and I need to learn that here indeed is the secret. You see, in this world, greatness is measured by the number of people that serve you. How many people do you have work for you? That's the way we measure greatness. If you have many servants, you must be a great man. If you have many workers or employees, you must be an important or a great person. That's the way we measure it. We measure success by the number of people who work for you, or the number of people that serve you. But God measures success by the number of people you serve. And by the world standard, we may never accomplish or attain greatness. For we may never have a chauffeur, or we may never have a maid, or we may never have our own gardener. We may never have a number of employees working for us and coming at our bid and call and serving us. We may never do that, and by the world standards, therefore, we will never be great. But by God's standard and by God's economy, greatness is not measured by the number of people that serve us, but the number of people we serve. And in that regard, every one of us has access to true spiritual greatness, for this world is not lacking of people who have needs for us to minister to. be what God wants us to be. Jesus said, I am the vine. Turn with me your Bibles to Luke. Luke chapter number 14. Do you see it? Verse number 7. And he put forth a parable to those that were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief room, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room. And when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. Here the Lord paints a picture. He shows that as he observes around him, men are seeking the chief seats or the best seats or the highest seats. And the Lord says, no, when you enter into the room at the wedding to which you've been invited, take the lowest seat. And if the master of the ceremony should so desire, he may come and ask you to rise and take the higher seat. And how many times within the confines of what we call Christianity do we see men fighting over the higher seat? Why? That's not the way to spiritual victory. That's the way to spiritual defeat. For the Lord goes on to expand his own commentary on the text. For he says in verse number 11, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. That's the rule. That's the paradigm. That's the holy axiom. That's the way it works. But that is so counter to human nature that oftentimes we miss it. And we strive all of our lives for the chief place, for the higher seat. My friend, when the Lord Jesus came into this world, he was born in a stable, and he took the lower seat. And the world walked by him every day and barely noticed him. And even when he began his ministry and began to teach, he taught in lowliness and in humility. And then finally, when his work was done, after praying and agonizing in the garden, not my will but thine be done, then the Father said, come up to the higher seat. And you and I worship a Savior who came down and humbled himself and took the lower seat, and now we sing on Sunday morning, look ye saints, the sight is glorious, see the man of sorrows now. He's on a throne, high and lifted up. And yes, his train fills the temple. But he went there by way of the lower seat. He went there through the road of humiliation. There we see the secret of a spiritual success. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 6, Peter learned his lesson well. And he teaches us, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And what? He will lift you up. Many have failed to learn a simple lesson, and many of us need to go back and relearn what we thought we knew all along. Consider with me tonight, when the Lord Jesus Christ pointed to himself and called himself a vine, consider the humility of the vine, the lowliness. Second, consider with me the tenacity of the vine. You know, a vine has no strength in itself. In order for the vine to climb, it must first cling. And that's the secret of the vine. When we cling, we climb. The vine is as strong as the object to which it affixes itself. Go into the vineyard. Watch the spectacle of the husbandman at work. He drives a stake deep into the earth and into the ground and attaches to the base of that stake a vine. And day by day, it clings, and because it clings, it climbs. If the stake is not there, the vine will never climb. It'll only crawl along the ground. And so the husbandman is so necessary to build the arbor if there is to be a bounty and if there is to be a harvest. You and I need to learn the lesson of clinging if we would learn the triumph of climbing. For 33 years in his mortal days, the Lord Jesus Christ clung to the Father's will. I come to do thy will, O God. That was it. And every great man and every great woman in the Word of God and every saint that ever walked on this planet, that ever accomplished anything, did it simply because they clung to the Father's will, like a vine to a stake in an arbor. And as it clung, it climbed. That's why Jesus said, abide in me. When you cling, you climb. Go to the campuses of Harvard and Princeton and stand in amazement and look at the ivy as it climbs the brick walls of the cathedrals of education and learning. That ivy is as strong as the wall to which it clings. Come wind or hail or rain or storm, as long as the wall stays there, it remains. Should the wall topple, then the vine or the ivy is done. When troubles and adversity become great enough to topple the omnipotence and the power of God and cause him to fall, then I shall worry. But until that day, the smallest child that clings to the arm of omnipotence is as strong as omnipotence and can do anything that the Father asks it to do simply because it clings to the strong arm of God. When I cling, I climb. One day when Elijah was about to leave this world, Elisha sought to cling unto him. Didn't want him to go. He pleaded that he would not leave. He followed on his footsteps and observed every move. And Elisha had to learn that the strength was not in Elijah, but in the God of Elijah. For while God might move a prophet, his power remains eternal. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord lifted up, and his train filled the temple. There was a day when Isaiah needed to learn that God can move a monarch, but God's kingdom endures. One day, Naomi would go back to her land, and Ruth would cling to her with a tenacity that only love knows. entreat me not to leave thee, nor to forsake from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge, and thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Who's ever heard of the fate of Orpha? She disappears into obscurity. But a simple Moabite lady clings to a mother-in-law. And her story is eternal, because she clung to the God of the ages. The vine is a humble thing, but it's a tenacious thing, because it finds its strength in the thing it clings to. When it clings, it climbs. The weakest plant of all the world becomes the strongest. Let the winds blow, and yet the vine still climbs, because it clings to a heavenly arbor. 2,000 years ago, in his final earthly arbor, the Lord Jesus Christ clung to the old rugged cross. He climbed as he never climbed before. And the fruit of that sacrifice is a victory that you and I enjoy today. You and I need to learn to climb by clinging. The third thing we see very quickly is the cultivation of the vine. Here we see a husbandman enter into the garden, and this time he comes with a knife, a sharp instrument. And if we've ever seen this process of this pruning, we always think that the husbandman or the farmer was too ambitious. For when he's finished, there's not much left. As a matter of fact, what's left looks like a root sticking out of the dry ground. And we think for sure he cut back too much, only to discover that he did not. When he finishes with his knife, it seems as if there's nothing more than a root. Sometimes we wonder in our life why God has been so ambitious with his pruning knives. Certainly we would have been more cautious and more careful. Surely we would have been perhaps more gracious or more tender, we think. When he comes with his knife and he begins to prune, we sometimes stand back in horror, but we need to remember that the God of the harvest is the God of the vine, and he never makes a mistake. And so we yield to his wisdom and to his skill, and we allow him to cut away. Watch the sculptor at work in his studio. Watch Michelangelo make a masterpiece. He doesn't do it by adding. He does it by taking away. He hammers with a chisel against the stone, blow after blow after blow, chipping away and taking away. He makes a masterpiece. Not by the marvel of addition, but by the genius of subtraction. He takes away. He takes away what is superfluous. He takes away what is unnecessary. He takes away that which makes that stone merely a block. And he turns it into a David that we marvel at even today. But we don't want God to come with his chisel. And if we refuse him to do his work in our lives, we remain nothing more than a block and never become what we might have become if we had only let him be the great master artist. Here we see the pruner come in, and he cuts away the branches with his knife. I need to commit myself to the ever-wise Lord of glory? And should he take away something precious, some branch, some extension, something that I think is great, I need to realize that he does it all for purpose. He is all wisdom and he is all wise. Lastly, I see the declaration of the vine. The Lord Jesus put it this way in verse number 5. He says, "For without me, ye can do nothing." Unless we allow the Lord to be the husbandman, unless we allow him to do the work and to do the miracle, we never know the bounty of the harvest. Oh yes, when he cuts us back and we seem to lie on the ground a fraction of what we thought we were, as we look at that remaining vine in spring, we need to believe that the autumn is coming, and then the grapes will hang heavy, and we will be able to say, "He hath done all things well." You and I need to learn the secret. Without me, you can do nothing. What does the vine do? How can a vine produce by worry and by strain and by effort and by struggle a single grape? It can't. All it has to do is cling, and God does the rest. And so you and I tonight need to remember that when we cling, we climb. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the example and the illustration of the vine. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, for that one who took the lower place, for the one who now is even exalted at the very right hand. Thank you for such a demonstration. And thank you, Lord, for a love that came down in order to lift us up. Thank you for every person here tonight, some who have known the pain, personal pain of a pruning knife and have survived. Thank you for those that are here tonight who even now in their unbelief hang on in belief to the Lord of glory. Thank you for the arbor of omnipotence that remains when mortal men disappear and enable us to climb. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, who gave his life a ransom for many. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good night, and God bless.